You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Church in Huntsville, Ontario. Harvest Church is a community that exists to love God, love people, and make disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. For more information about our church, visit us online at myharvestchurch.ca.
Why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible on you this morning, there are Bibles that are stuffed under the chairs there. You can grab one of those. John 15, it's on page 999. Right, for the rest of you, you got to figure it on your own. Okay. But if you want to grab a Bible and get to John 15, as you're turning there, let me catch you up a bit as to where we are. We've been walking through the book of John. This is John, a disciple of Jesus, his eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. And where we've been to bring us up to Chapter 15, just recently, the disciples had celebrated the Passover supper with Jesus. Jesus told them that he's going to die. He washes their feet as this act of servanthood and showing them what the grace of God is for them. He tells them that one of them is going to betray him. He says to Peter, "Peter, you're going to deny me." And then he just says at the end of chapter 14, he says, "Let's go. Let's roll. We're leaving here. We're getting out of here. Let's move out." And as they're walking from that place of where they had the Passover, they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they're going there, Jesus is talking to them. And he's sharing some stuff with them. He's teaching. And I'm going to read the verses we're going to unpack this morning. But as I do that, don't miss the amazingness of what's going on, even here this morning, that these are Jesus' words. They're his very words to his disciples and, listen, to us here today. And so to get yourself in that proper posture that you'd be like, we're walking with Jesus right now as he's sharing these words. Don't miss the wow of what we do here when you open up God's word, of what this means, that Jesus' words for you today, for us this morning, right now. If you have your Bibles open, follow along as I read John 15. It says in verse 1, Jesus says, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I commanded you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Let me pray for us before we dig into this word this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege we have of having your word. And I pray this morning as we go through this, as we talk about it, as we prayerfully unpack this, God, that you would meet us in this place, that your word, as you promised, would not return empty, but instead it would do a work of changing us. And so, God, I pray even now, Lord, if there are people here who don't know you, that this word would draw them to you. For those who are your disciples abiding in you, I pray that there would be an encouragement in this, a challenge in this. God, I just pray that your word would do the work that you want it to do in us. And we humbly come before you for that very purpose. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus gives these unbelievable promises in these verses here. These promises of, hey, if you're in me, there's no condemnation. There is no judgment. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to have a relationship with God that is deep and meaningful. You're going to have this love for each other. And all of this really, I think, summed up in verse 11. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So here's my goal for this morning, that we would walk out of here with a deeper understanding of our relationship with Christ, and that because of that, we would walk out of here as a joyful people. We would see where the source of our joy is found, and I'm praying that we would have that kind of joy, this joy that is a deep, supernatural delight in who God is, in what he is doing. In fact, I would sum it up this way, and these are going to be our points for this morning, that we'd have a joy in the presence of God, we'd have a joy in the purposes of God, we'd have a joy in the provision of God, and we'd have a joy in the people of God. That's where this joy is found. So let's start with the first one. If you're taking notes, it's this: I have a full joy in the presence of God. I have a full joy in the presence of God. This is really the key to this whole passage here. The word that Jesus uses is, he says, that you would abide in me. It means this, that you'd remain in me, that you'd be connected to me, that you would live in me and stay connected in me. And he gives this image of a branch connected to a vine. And so for us to abide, it's as us stay connected to Jesus. Why? Why? Because he is the source of life. His presence. I love it in the Old Testament how Moses, God comes to Moses and God says, tell you what, Moses, I'm not going to go with you anymore. But I'll tell you what, you can have the promised land. I'll even send an angel to protect you and you get everything that I promised you in the promised land. And Moses' answer to God was, I'm not going anywhere if you're not going with us. I don't want a promised land. The promised land is only the promised land if you're there. I want your presence with me. And I think Moses understood where joy and life come from. They come from the presence of God. And so the life of a Christ follower then, if it's about the presence of Christ, if it's to experience the fullness of Christ, listen, being a Christ follower is not about try harder, do more, do better. It begins in this place of remembering, wait a minute, it's Christ in me. He's the life. He's the power. He's the source. Now think of it this way. I've got a branch here. Sermon illustrations. Wow, object lessons. Here we go. I mean, here's this branch. This branch here, like what if right now, if across this room we're like, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're all going to try super hard, and we're going to see if we can make this thing produce fruit. Everybody ready? It's not going to happen, right? This branch here, it's like going to be like, I'm going to push out some fruit. It won't. Why? Why? Because this branch is not connected to anything, right? It's on its own, and it can do nothing. It has no chance of producing fruit on its own. And as silly and goofy as it would be to think about that, we could maybe we'll just tape some grapes to it. No, it's not actually producing anything. How silly that is, that we would think that we could find life outside of Christ. Listen, religion makes a lousy source for life. Our stuff makes a lousy source for life. Your spouse makes for a lousy source for life. Your kids make for a lousy source for life. Our image makes for a lousy source of life. The sin we run to, although we think this is where we're going to find it, it makes a lousy source for life. We need to stay connected to Christ for there to be life. But as we abide in Christ, as we abide in Christ, the life of the Spirit flows into us and through us. When you put your hope, your life, your purpose, your heart in Jesus, he promises here, my life flows through you. When we're connected to the source. When we come back to, listen, if you're a Christ follower, it's this. It's remembering the gospel every day. Remembering, I love how Tim Keller describes it, that you're more sinful than you would ever care to admit, at the same time more loved than you could ever imagine. That's the gospel. And we remember that that's our connection. That's where the source of life comes for us. Now, what's Jesus say here? Let's go right to his words, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. Now, why would he say, I am the true vine? Why would Jesus not just say, I am the vine? Why would he say true vine? So you have to kind of look at that and go, what's he mean by that? Then there must be a false vine if he's the true vine. Now, talking to his disciples, when he says, I am the true vine, their mind would go back to the Old Testament. All of these I am statements of Jesus are these ways of reminding his Jewish disciples of something that God had spoken in the Old Testament. And you go, wait a minute, the vine, if he's the true vine. You see, in the Old Testament, there was this picture of Israel being God's vine. Psalm 80, it says that God brought a vine out of Egypt, cleared the ground for it, planted it, cared for it, and it was to take deep root and fill the land. That's how God described his chosen people. That he would plant Israel, care for Israel. Why? So that Israel would be a blessing to the world. It's like the promise to Abraham in Genesis, where he says, out of your offspring, the whole world would be blessed. We read in Isaiah 5, same image of God the Father as a vine dresser, as the farmer. In Isaiah 5, he plants this vine, Israel, and we read that the vine actually didn't produce good fruit. It didn't fulfill the mission God had given. And so Jesus here, he's saying this, all of that was pointing to me, that the promises given of the world being blessed, the vine being planted, all of it points to me. He's saying, ultimately, I am that vine. It's fully fulfilled in me. Jesus, the true vine, the promise fulfilled, the true Israel, the fulfillment of Israel, all of it found in Christ. It's the whole purpose of the vine dresser to get us to Jesus Christ. And so if you're in Christ, if he's your source, if you're a sinner saved by grace, there is life in you. But when we strive for our own, for hope and peace and righteousness, when we do like Adam and Eve did, the original sin that we still can fall into, anyone not connected to Christ is not because they're saying this, God, I don't trust you, I'm going to do this on my own. I'm going to stay disconnected. Look what it says in verse 2. This is every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Verse 6 says the same thing. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. In verse 2, there's this indication, wait a minute, the branches in Christ that don't bear fruit, how does that happen? And I think Judas would be a perfect example of this. Those who look like, those who say they are connected to Christ, but there is no fruit. Doing all the outward things to do the religious stuff, to look like a Christ follower, but never actually attached to the vine. No evidence, no fruit. No fruit of a new heart with new desires. No fruit of the Spirit at work, where you see Galatians 5 being worked out in your life, where there's the fruit of the Spirit of joy and love and patience and kindness and peace and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, where you don't see that happening. No fruit of no life of repentance, where yes, we sin, but where you be a person who just comes in humble repentance, where there's no ongoing trajectory of sanctification, where you're growing more and more like Jesus, where there's no deep love for God and a hatred for sin. Verse 2 says you can look the part, do the church stuff, but your heart's not actually abiding in Christ. And Jesus says those who are unconnected to the vine, those who are not putting their hope and trust in Christ alone, he says they're cut off. They're cut off from the source of life. Verse 6 gives this imagery pointing to the ultimate reality of what being cut off means, being separated from God for eternity in hell. There is a day of judgment coming. A very real day of judgment for those not connected, not abiding in Christ. But there's joy. There's joy for the follower of Jesus. This is the good news of the presence of God in your life, the good news of the gospel, that judgment that is coming, that judgment was fully placed on Jesus Christ, where he took the fire for us. He was cut off so we didn't need to be. And there's this joy from being connected to Jesus. Why? Because you know you are protected. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No judgment. And not because of any good works we do, but because you've trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's joy in that protection. And listen, that is real, true protection. I don't know if you've ever been skydiving before, but when they do, I've done it, and when they do, they give you a ridiculous helmet. Like, it literally, I'm looking for the, where does it say Fisher Price on this thing? Like, it is that kind of a goofy helmet. And so you're jumping out of this plane, and I'm thinking, if this parachute does not open, what have they given? They've given me goofy goggles and a toy helmet. That is not protection. Listen, the protection of Jesus from condemnation, it is a full, complete, total protection. Jesus taking all of the judgment of sin on himself. And by being in him, by connecting to Christ, by abiding in him, you have the joy of this complete, true protection. No condemnation, no judgment. Now, if you're thinking, wait a minute, if that's true, if in the end I get to stand righteous before God, then why don't I just party it up now? There's no condemnation. Paul talks about that actually in Romans 6, where he says, what do we say then? If grace abounds, should we just sin more? And there'd be more grace. And he's like, are you kidding me? He says, by no means. He says, listen, if you've been protected from judgment, you've been protected through the sacrifice of Christ in your place. You've been made alive when you were dead. You were blind and now you see. You are deaf and now you hear. And because of that, when you recognize Jesus did this for me, you live for the glory and the honor of him. Listen, if there's no evidence in your life, if there's no turning from sin to obedience, no love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, if that's not growing in you, if there's no love for Christ in you, these warnings here are real. There is real judgment. If you're someone who doesn't know Jesus, or maybe you claim to know Jesus, but you see no fruit, listen, there is an invitation for new life to humbly come and place your life, your hope, your faith entirely in Jesus. To remember who you are in Christ, to place that identity in him, that you would say, apart from Christ, I can do nothing, but connected to him, I'm a new creation. Look at verse 3. It says, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Now Jesus, he's bringing back that imagery of when he washes their feet. He goes, remember guys, you're already clean. You've already been made new. You're connected. You're saved. But look what he says right before that. He says, that does bear fruit, he prunes that it would bear more fruit. So if you're not connected, you're cut off. You're basically just a branch on its own, good for fire. But if you're connected and bearing fruit, and you have that joy of the presence of the Lord, abiding in him, there's another joy you have. You're pruned to bear even more fruit. Our second point this morning is just that. I have full joy in the purposes of God. That God's at work in your life. He's doing things. The purposes he has, Jesus uses this analogy of there's pruning that happens. That a vine dresser would come to the vine and cut away branches that aren't growing fruit so that there more energy could go into those branches that are bearing fruit. And as Christ follows, listen, we are pruned by the Lord. We're pruned, why? So there could be more fruit, more fruitfulness. And so those circumstances in your life, the trials you're walking in, the opposition you're facing, the battle you're in right now against those besetting sins and temptations in your life and all that seems so heavy. And then listen, if you were to walk by a vineyard after pruning, it looks like a train wreck. It's just branches all over the ground. Like, how could anything be produced out of that? It looks like a mess. How would anything grow from all that cutting? But it's in the pruning that the growth actually happens. And so this doesn't feel like a joy-producing thing. Like, okay, thanks, God. I don't think I want this joy. If you're going to cut away my life, if there's going to be painful things coming into my life, I'll just take the other joys and leave this one to you. But God says there's so much more for you. I mean, Hebrews 12, 11 talks about pruning and the idea of discipline, like a father disciplines a child. And it says in Hebrews 12, it says it doesn't feel great in the moment. No discipline feels good in the moment, but it's producing in us a fruitfulness of righteousness. So pruning can be discipline. Sometimes it's because the Lord's saying, I need to bring discipline into your life. Pruning can be sanctification, making you more like Jesus, where trials are doing that. Trials are making you grow more and more into the image of Christ. Paul says, I would gladly suffer for Christ because when I suffer for Christ, I become more like Christ. James 1 says that when we remain under trials, when we allow God to do the pruning, we don't run from it, we don't try to escape it, we allow God to do the pruning, there is a joy in what he produces. I've used this quote before, but I love how Paul Tripp says it, where he says, God will take us where we would never choose to go on our own to produce in us something we could never produce on our own. God so often uses trials, and it can be so uncomfortable. It can feel so long and drawn out. It can be so overwhelming and so heavy, but it's the work of the vine dresser. It's the work of the Father and those who are true branches connected to the vine saying, I'm doing this for you to bear more fruit. Listen, I don't say this lightly because there are some of you here in this room right now where the pruning feels so heavy and so hard. But listen, none of the burdens or suffering in this present time, none of it's ever wasted by God. None of it. It's producing in us something that is eternal and glorious. I love how Romans 5 says it, where it's producing endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That in the midst of the trial, we're seeing the love of God at work because it's producing in us a hope that goes beyond this present age. And so there's a joy in that, a full joy, even in trials. Knowing that whether it's discipline from the Lord or whether it's just trials of this present age, that all of it is being used by him for our good, his glory, conforming us to be more like Christ, producing more fruit. Here's the third thing we see. I have full joy, not just in the presence of God or the purposes of God, but also in the provision of God. So we're seeing now we're saved, we're refined by the grace of God, but the provision doesn't just stop there. Look at verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So there's this provision of God in our lives, or to bear fruit in our lives. This means this: when we're removed from Jesus, we produce nothing of eternal value. But attached to him, there's this supernatural fruit. Now, here's the thing that you need to understand when you see this. He says, thus proving to be my disciples, you don't bear fruit in order to connect to the vine. It's not like this branch kind of wanders through the vineyard looking for the vine and going, hey, if I produce fruit, can I attach to you? It doesn't work that way. It's the fruit is produced because you're attached to the vine. By grace, you trust in Christ, you abide in him, and fruit is produced. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So here's the thing you need to ask. Do I see fruit in my life? Because really what you're asking is this: am I connected to Christ? Am I saved? Am I abiding in him? What kind of fruit would we'd be talking about? Well, the Bible gives some examples, so we can look to that. I mean, Romans 1:13 talks about the fruit of new life around you, the fruit of people coming to Christ because of your actions and your words. I mean, I would say this: if we really believe what Jesus is saying here in John 15, If we really believe this, there should be this courage and joy produced in us that, man, we can go out and share the good news and we will see fruit in that. That here's where church gets so messed up, where church in, especially in North America, there's this weird thing of, well, we don't go and do this. We just bring them and the pastor will do it. How lame is that? Can you imagine, like look around this room at the amount of people that are here in this service and then again in the next service, and to think that instead of people filled with the Spirit of God, going out in the power of God, with the gospel of God, that we say, yeah, don't do that. Just rely on one or two people. Doesn't make sense, does it? So the gospel goes forward because we all bear fruit, that you have this power in you. And I think we can be so weakened and neutered as a church because we don't believe what Jesus says. If you know Christ, you have the Spirit in you to see, listen, the miraculous happen around you, through you. People going from death to life. Colossians 1:10 gives another example of fruit, and it's the fruit of good works. And I would hope that as you're a true branch connected to Christ, that you see good works in your life in this way, that you see evidence of God's grace through you, blessing others, where you're shouldering kingdom responsibility because you're attached to the vine. Romans 6 talks about this kind of fruit, that there would be the fruit of holiness or righteousness in you. And then, not that we're perfect yet, we're going to fail, we're going to fall, but the fruit of someone attached to the vine is this idea of you're daily growing more and more into the image of Christ. There should be this growth in us. The line of sanctification should be this upward path, and yeah, it's going to have this in it. There are going to be seasons of trials and struggles and sin and brokenness and where we've kind of lost our way, but there should be this growth, this trajectory towards Jesus, growing more and more like him because we're attached to the vine. Where you'd be able to get up and say, a testimony by God's grace, I am not the same person I was a year ago, all by God's grace. Galatians 5 talks about more fruit, godly character, that there would be love, joy, patience, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, that there'd be this joy of seeing God producing that in you. And not like, well, I'm growing in love, but I'm not so good at this. No, you'd be like, yeah, but even God's doing a work in those areas of my life to make me more like Jesus. Now, in saying all of that, let's come back to what Christ says. It's by abiding in me that this happens. It's not by trying harder. It's abiding. It's staying close to Jesus. It's allowing the life of the vine to flow through you as the branch to produce fruit. Where you get to see a transformed life, a fruitful life, a dynamic life. It's yours in Christ as we abide in him. Now we're about to get to, in the next verses, it's kind of oftentimes where all the joy that's being built up in these verses can kind of, like, yes, I'm saved. Are you kidding me? I'm being pruned to produce more fruit. Wait a minute, I've got the power of the Spirit in me, and the secret of all this is what? It's obedience. Womp, womp. I hope we can see in this text, though, the joy of obedience. Look at verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. My words, it's why every Sunday I start the same way every Sunday morning. Why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to. I think that the greatest need in our church, the greatest need in our families, the greatest need in my life is to know God, to have a deeper knowledge of who God is. And this knowledge is found here in his word. And I pray that as a church, we would be a prayer-filled church. We'd be a passionate church. We'd be a church on mission. Like everything in our lives would be us pointing to Jesus. All about Jesus, and not just that we just know about him, but we actually know him, that we're digging into the word in our life groups. We're digging into the word on a Sunday morning. We're digging into the word on our own to have this rich soil produced in our hearts for God to grow us, Christ abiding in us, because his word abides in us. Which means what? It means that the thoughts of Christ, the priorities of Christ, the promises of Christ, the commandments of Christ abide in us. If Christ abides in you, his word abides in you. And this is not a religious duty that we get into the word. No, we get into the word to seek the words of Jesus. And what do? To abide in the word means this. We open up God's word and says, and we say, Jesus, you speak. It means we allow Jesus' words to be here. You're over me. When we come to things, we're like, I don't know if I want this in my life. We submit to it because it's Jesus' words. Otherwise, here's what we're saying. We're saying, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want the blessing that you promised me. But if you could just sit over here and be quiet, like just keep your mouth shut. And if I need you, I'll come to you. If I want your opinion, I'll ask for your opinion. But for the most part, if you could just, like, I love you, Jesus. Like, I love you. But I really don't want to hear you talk. Maybe on Sundays, I'll let you talk a little bit. Listen, abiding means we welcome Jesus into our lives. We make room for him as someone whose opinions matter more to us than anyone else's opinions, whose commandments are the law of our life because we love him. I mean, Jesus says that when you get to this place, even your prayers will change, that you'll be praying the very will of God. Whatever you ask, God says, yep, that's what I'm doing. Jesus goes on, verse 9. He says, the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, where joy is crushed, when we hear the word obedience, when our joy is crushed, when we make it out to be this big to-do list, like, oh, here comes the cosmic killjoy, tell me I gotta do this. When we do that, here's what we do. We fake it, we hide, we defend. But what if obedience was not a to-do list, but instead it was us remembering, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. That I remember that Jesus is at work, that faithful is he who called you, he will do it. That we come to obedience looking at the first couple verses, we remember this, wait a minute, I'm already clean and God's doing pruning now. In the same way you come to Christ, that's the way you walk with Christ. It's all grace, it's all grace, it's just all grace. Our sins, verse 3, paid in full, clean already, not because of your works. And Satan will work hard to get you to not believe this, to say, no, clean yourself up first, then maybe come to Jesus. No, the Bible says you can't clean yourself up. You come wrecked and broken and thirsty and unclean, and God does the cleaning. And listen, we then move forward, not by striving more, but by abiding. I mean, think about Peter. I mean, just think about Peter in John's gospel here. And you think about the life of Peter where Jesus says, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, yeah, not a chance. I'll never deny you. And that very night while Jesus is being tried and beaten and taken to the cross, Peter publicly denies even knowing him 3 times. I mean, he started off so strong in the Garden of Gethsemane, like he's cutting dude's ears off. And then right away, saying he doesn't even know Jesus. Peter's heart broken. Scripture says he took off. He's like, I'm gone. I don't want to do this anymore. Like, as far as betrayal goes, you can't get much worse than that. And it says that he actually went back to fishing. He's like, I'm going back to my old job. This following Jesus thing, it's not for me. And we're going to get to this when we get to John 21, the Sunday after Easter. But here's what happens. Jesus raises from the dead, and he goes to find Peter. Peter, in the boat, offshore, he sees Jesus standing on the shore. What's he do? Does he hide in the boat? Oh, no, it's Jesus. Hey, guys, see if you just distract him. No, it says he jumps in the water and swims to get to Christ, to be at the feet of Jesus. Listen. That only comes from an understanding of the gospel. Understanding the provision of Jesus. When you see your sin for what it is, and you hear Jesus say, I'm the vine, you're the branches. I'm going to do what you can't do. I'm going to be what you can't be. It's then that we stop hiding from him and we begin to turn towards him. This abiding in Christ, that's what actually leads to the obeying. The secret to obeying is to love Jesus. I was talking to somebody this week, and I won't give his name because I forgot to ask him if I could share it with all y'all, but he was just talking about some temptation that he's faced in his life. He says, as a kid, he used to steal everything. He said, thousands of dollars I would just steal. And now as an adult, he says, I'll even walk through Walmart and I'll see something. And he goes, in my mind, I have this quick feeling of, I could probably just take that. It'd be so much easier. I don't even need to pay for that. It's so simple. And he says, what stops him in that moment? And he was tears in his eyes telling me this. He says, until I remember how much I love Jesus. Because I love Jesus so much. Why would I ever want to do that? I love Jesus. So let's move beyond, I have to obey because I don't want to face consequences. I have to obey because that's what God calls me to. No, move to this. I see Jesus. I see his love for me, his patience for me, his sacrifice for me, his grace poured out on me. Paul says it's the love of Christ that compels me. And so my love for Jesus, it will be the fuel of the joy of my obedience for him. Do you love Jesus? Let that be what drives you to, I want to follow you wherever you lead, Jesus. And I hate what you hate, and I love what you love. Real quick, our last point this morning is this. I have the full joy in the people of God. I have full joy in the people of God. We're going to unpack this more in John 17 when we get there, but for now, just see this love of God displayed in the community we call church. Verse 12, it says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now again, see the vine to branch in this. You don't muster up some kind of love for other people. Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to love people that are hard to love. It's the love of Christ in you, and that love in you spills out supernaturally to other people, to everyone else. And I would say this, I believe that Christians should be the most forgiving, the most welcoming, the most loving. Why? Because of the love we've received. That we start to recognize what the first couple verses here, you're clean, you're set free from judgment and condemnation, not because of anything you've done, but because of the grace of God. And when you start to understand how much that grace has been poured out on you, how could we ever hold somebody to a different standard? Say, no, you don't get grace. Can't do it. Because of the love we've received, we have this love flowing through us from the vine. Why? Look at verse 16. Well, first let me say this. This grace we have, Jesus says this. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends." It's like, this is what Christ has done for us. He's laid down his life for us. For those who what? Look at verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I have commanded so that you will love one another." I love this idea where Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, guys. I chose you." I mean, like, think about the how unbelievably mind-blowing that is, that Jesus chose you. How could we not forgive? How could we not love? How could we not welcome others? Our youth group should look so different than the divided, striving, jockeying for position that the rest of our high school looks like, right? Shouldn't it? Our church should look different. Shouldn't our church be a place where we're so floored by grace that there's this love and welcoming so that when people walk in, they say, this place is different. So here's how we're going to respond. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to respond with communion. As the ushers come forward, they're going to have the trays that they're going to pass out. And in the trays will be two cups. Grab both. They're stacked up on top of each other. The bread is in the bottom cup. Grab both of those. And here's how I want us to respond to what we've heard this morning. I want us to reflect, to rehearse the gospel. That as these cups go by, you're holding this representation that should draw our minds to the bread, drawing our mind to the body of Christ given for us. The cup, drawing our hearts and our minds to the blood of Christ shed for us. That everything we have is because of what we're celebrating right now in this moment. That Jesus would choose you. I mean, think of what that means, that no one comes to the cross prideful or with a swagger, do they? It's at the cross where the prideful are brought low. It's at the cross where the broken and hurting are lifted up. Where Jesus, the true vine, says, I choose you. And now listen, because of his body given for us, because of his blood shed for us, all the pressure now off. All this, I gotta bear fruit. Instead, no, he chose you and empowers you to bear fruit. That Jesus chose nobodies like you and me. I'm more and more convinced the longer I do ministry, the longer I've seen successes and failures, the longer I look at my life as a dad and a husband, I'm convinced the number one thing I need, the number one thing we need is to abide. It's to know Jesus. Again, I think about Moses and what he said to God. I don't want to go if you're not going with me. Listen, Moses was not a brilliant strategist. His strategy was, I'm going to kill this one Egyptian and that should do it. But the Bible said he talked with God. He had this close relationship with God. Abraham was called a friend of God. David was called a man after God's own heart. And now here Jesus says, you are my friends. Listen, Harvest, there's nothing more important, nothing more life-changing, nothing more life-defining than this, that you are called a friend of Jesus. My question for you this morning is this, are you? As you hold the cup and hold the bread, do you know Jesus? Have you placed your life in him? Are you trusting in his body, his blood? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the time even right now. Maybe to get past all the things that could distract us even in this moment to get into the presence of God. Where you'd bring your sin. You thank him for the cross. Take some time right now between you and the Lord. If you don't know Christ, this is the perfect time for you to say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want this abiding. If you do know Christ, it'd be a perfect time for you to say, Jesus, I want to know you more. If you're a person who has been to church for a long time and doing all the right Christian things, but you look at your life and you say, there's no evidence that I'm actually abiding, that this would be the moment where you say, Jesus, I need you. I've been a Judas for so long and I don't want this anymore. I truly want to abide. Take some time right now, just you and Jesus. And then we're going to partake together. It says in the same way, he took the cup. So this is the cup of the new covenant. My blood poured out for you that because of Christ's sacrifice, that this cup of judgment that Christ drank becomes our cup of joy. No condemnation. No judgment. That we drink this as a celebration as of those who abide in Christ. Let's drink together. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray. We're going to respond in singing. Heavenly Father, this passage is a passage of joy for those who know you, but it's also a bit of a scary passage. In fact, you say in Corinthians that those who partake in the Lord's Supper flippantly, with just open, unconfessed, who cares about its sin? Those who are living a double life, it says they're eating and drinking condemnation on themselves. So God, I pray that the joy of this passage would drive us to more joy, to love you more. God, I pray that the warning of this passage would drive us to repentance, to reach out to you, to seek you, to know you, to abide in you, because in that there is life. And so, God, we want our whole life to be built on that one thing. It's all about you, Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.